Good Wednesday evening. We want to welcome you here to Liberty tonight. And we are so glad to be back here in the Lord's house tonight. And we're glad to have you joining us on Liberty Live. And I just want to say for those that are tuning in and watching us, we appreciate and we're so thankful to God for your faithfulness during our online-only service on Sunday. The times like that you tune in and you're so faithful to just leave this service and go to online only, and you faithfully tune in and support your church. And so I appreciate that. We appreciate you, those of you joining us tonight that can never make it here physically on campus because you live in another state, whatever the case may be, but you still are faithful in attendance to our services. So we cherish your prayers. We're praying for you tonight. And we just want to welcome you to the Wednesday night service here at Liberty. So we're thankful to our church family. We want to pray for each one of our church family, each one of our members. There's a lot of course, COVID going around right now. We know many, many, many cases of that. And so let's pray for everyone. This last little variant that's going around seems to be highly contagious. And it seems like everyone's getting it and picking it up. So let's pray that God will keep those of us that are healthy, healthy, and protect us from disease. He has power over disease and illness and sickness, and that he'll heal those that are sick that need to be healed. So let's remember each of those. Let's pray for this coming year, the many great things God is doing through his people at Liberty. We're very, very thankful for. And we want to go to him in prayer at this time, and then we're going to open up the Word, get back in the book of John, and see where John takes us tonight. But we just want to give God the glory and the praise. Now, I know you have needs in your life. We want to pray for those. God knows those needs. In fact, he loves you so much, and being an all-knowing creator, redeemer, he knows your needs better than you know your needs. And so we can cast all of our care upon him, and he is our great need meter, and we're thankful tonight that he loves us that much. So pray for those that you know of, the burdens you have. Each one of us carry burdens for other people. We've got many we're concerned about. I know some have mentioned to me the trooper that was killed in North Carolina night before last. Pray for that family. I can't even imagine the tragedy that family is enduring right now. It's just an unspeakable tragedy, unlike any I've really, really almost ever heard of. But let's pray for that family, that God would minister to them. We know troopers in that area and churches in that area that's able to reach out and minister during this time. So let's pray for them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, how we thank you, Lord, for the grace you give us today to live. We thank you for the mercy that you give us that we don't deserve. And Father, we thank you that Lord, you've not given us what we deserve, but you've given us what we don't deserve. And that's all of your great blessings. Salvation, Father, we don't deserve it, but you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I thank you for everlasting life. And Lord, you have said that we need to rejoice that our name is written up there. And so, Father, we do rejoice in that great truth. But Lord, we rejoice too that you have given us life and abundant life in this life. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness in our life. And now, Father, we want to thank you for each of our church members, each of those that are faithful unto you. And God, we want to pray that you'll encourage their hearts, Lord, and Lord, just lead them closer and closer to you in their walk with you day to day. I pray for those watching online, Lord, wherever they're watching from, their living room, their office, at work, maybe some driving down the road listening to this broadcast in another day or two, just trying to catch up. Father, I pray you'll use the ministry of Liberty to reach them and touch them and even change their lives forever. Father, I pray you'll use us tonight in your service. I pray for the needs of the others around us, the burdens that your people have. Lord, I just want to pray that you'll just alleviate their burden, meet their need, and Lord, just be their all in all. And we'll thank you for all that you do. And now, Lord, we pray for those that are sick with COVID, that you'll bring healing to them. And Father, those that are healthy and well, keep us strong and healthy and able to serve you. And Father, we do believe that you are a God over sickness, the God over diseases, and that God, you have all power. And Lord, we just plead the blood of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 18, this is where we have left off. John chapter 18. John 18. We'll be looking at the first few verses, first 11 verses of that chapter. And we really tonight, we're going to look at a topic that has been great. There's been great Bible study, great debate, great lecture over this cup that Jesus mentions here in John chapter 18. I think it's worth looking at because it is mentioned, Jesus mentions it in a prayer of his. And if he has prayed and asked the Father to take this cup from him, then we need to look at this text and surrounding text and really try to figure this out according to the Bible and according to the Word of God. And so tonight we're just going to be looking at the cup that Jesus drank. John 18 and verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the sayings might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Elise, if you will, put Luke up on the board, up on the screen. And so look at this right here. You can just look on the screen for a moment, and you can turn there at a later time. But in Luke, here's what Jesus said, the same situation, the same setting. It was in that garden. The Bible says this, and he came out and went, and as he was to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So what Jesus has done here is he has prayed, Father, if it is all possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So if you've done any amount of studying in God's Word and any amount of studying particularly through this crucifixion scene and the sufferings of our Lord, then you have read something about this cup that Jesus prayed about. There's been much speculation about it, many sermons preached about it, and indeed some of it is speculation, and it's not based on truths we find in God's Word. And here's the thing we've got to remember about God's Word, is God doesn't want things to be in secret for us. God wants us to know His Word. And that's why you see these commercials of these guys writing these books on secret Bible codes. Well, I want you to understand, God has not designed His Word to be in some secret Bible code. God wants to reveal His Word to us and His truth to us so that it may be of benefit to us in many, many and various ways. And so this cup, I believe we can find some answers here in God's Word. And what I want you to, what I want to show you tonight is when we look at what this cup is, I want you to look and to see what great love that Christ has for you and I. I want to be able to show you from God's Word tonight with the help of the Lord how much the Lord Jesus loves you. See, we know He loves us. We're taught that from the time we're little in the little children's song, Jesus loves the little children. Since we've been little, we've been taught that truth. And we hear our preachers, our pastors stand in pulpits and teach us that, look, God loves you. But oftentimes, I believe between Easter and between Easter, we forget about exactly how much that God truly loves us and how much the Lord Jesus loves us. And we see it when we really look at what is this cup that Jesus is talking about. So let me say to begin with what this cup is not. And so there's several things that it's not. One of the things that I'm certain it's not, one commentator suggested that, and as I've heard said before, they suggest that Jesus, that He's talking about this sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. That is that medical condition where stress is so high in an individual that blood vessels rupture inside of his sweat pores. And so when he sweats, that blood comes out. And so Jesus was under such stress in the garden because the weight of the world was bearing down on him. He was under such stress that his sweat become blood. And it's actually, this condition has actually been found almost exclusively in soldiers on the battlefield facing intense combat. And so Jesus was under this burden. And one commentator suggested that Jesus was asking that that condition be taken from him. Because he might die from sweating blood, and he didn't want to prematurely die before he made his way to the cross. Well, listen, Jesus knew he was going to be crucified on a cross. He had already told his disciples that over and over. So Jesus wasn't biting his fingernails thinking he was going to die from sweating blood and needing help to get him through that sweating of blood moment and get him onto the cross. So it couldn't have been that. Because Jesus told his disciples over and over, I'm going to be crucified at the hands of angry men, and on the third day I will rise again. So that's the message of Jesus. Jesus knew that. So it's not rescue me, take this cup of me sweating blood from me. I'll tell you what it's also not. It's also not Jesus. It's not Jesus asking that if there's any other way for me to provide salvation to man, then let me bypass the cross and let me do it. That's, Jesus was not asking that, because again, it is prophesied that he would be crucified. And Jesus himself, if you want to consider it prophecy, when he was talking to his disciples, Jesus himself said, I will be crucified at the hands of angry men on the third day rise again, as I just said a moment ago. And so if Jesus knew that, and he knew that he was going to be crucified in that Roman, that old Roman tradition of crucifying men. If he knew that, then why would he pray, God, if there's another way, let's do it. Let's do it, please. See, for Jesus to even pray that, if that's what he was praying, that if there's another way, let it be another way. If he was even praying that, then he would be praying contrary to what he knew the Father had sent him to do. And yes, he did say, not my will, but thy will be done. But he also said that whatever I ask of the Father, over in John 17, whatever I ask of the Father will do it. And so he wasn't asking, get me out of the crucifixion. Let me die some other way. Let me provide salvation another avenue for mankind. He wasn't doing that either. And so what we got to do is we really got to look at the context, and we got to figure out what was Jesus talking about when he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. What was he talking about? Well, I'll tell you this. One of the things we have to do is, sometimes in Scripture, is we have to, when we take a statement like that, take this cup from me. One of the most logical things we can do, and not only logical, but spiritual with God's Word, is to take that use of word, the cup. Take this cup, literally the cup, from me. We have to look through God's Word, and we need to find out where that phrase occurs elsewhere. How has God, in all of his Word, used a particular phrase or used a particular word? So we look at word usage, because word usage defines the meaning of how it is to be interpreted. Just the other day, I had a conversation with someone about a little phrase. Now, maybe you've heard it, and maybe you hadn't. I don't know. I would like for you to come to me at church and let me know, or maybe just raise your hand in the air. But there's a little phrase, I don't even know where it come from, and I'm assuming it's as popular in Northeast Georgia as it is in the Appalachian Mountains. But we have this saying, six one way and half a dozen the other. Have you ever heard that? All right, some of the older folks have. All the young people are looking at it. They're still trying to figure it out right now. So write this down, young folks. Six one way, half a dozen the other. And all that is this just some kind of little corny way of saying, well, it doesn't matter either way, it's the same. And see, that's the way that for those of you counting on your fingers and toes right now, I'll enlighten you. Six one way, half a dozen other. In the Appalachian, half a dozen is six. So six or six, have it your way. It's the same either way. Have I confused you now? Raise your hand, nod your head. So we have this little saying, six one way and half a dozen the other. And what it literally means is, it means it doesn't matter which way you do it. It doesn't matter in this situation if we go this road or that road. It's going to be the same distance either way. And so we got to look at how something is used to determine the meaning of it. Now, stay with me. And so when you go home and you go up, you grab your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, because you have one of those, being a good student of the Bible. It's sitting on your bookshelf, and you can go to that and really study God's Word. So you go home and get your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance tonight. You're going to be able to write down and list all of this scripture that I'm going to let you look up. But I'm just going to cut through the work in the kitchen, and I'm going to give you the cake. So you go home and you do the work in the kitchen, and I'll give you the cake tonight. So if we go in God's Word and we look up that phrase cup, the cup, and we see how it's been used all in Scripture. So, see, we see as recently as at the Lord's Supper, just before Jesus is in this garden scene, he uses that term, this cup. In fact, what happens is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, she comes to Jesus in that upper room setting where they're having that Last Supper, and she figures, being the mother of these two boys, that she might be able to put in a word with Jesus, and she might be able to pull the mother card, and Jesus will grant her request. And so she goes to Jesus, and she says, Jesus, she said, I just want to know, my two boys, they're pretty good boys. They're good disciples. They've stood by you. Do you think maybe when you enter into your kingdom that one of them can sit on your left hand and one of them sit on your right hand? And have a place of prominence? That's what she asked. Now, I don't know whether the boys put it up to it or not, but he turns and he addresses them as though he knew that's where the question come from. And so he says, what is it that you want? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink also? And they don't know what they're talking about, and they said, yeah, we can drink that same cup. And Jesus more or less lets them know, no, you can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And then if we go on in God's Word, we're going to see many, many occurrences of this thought. especially in some of the prophets and minor prophets. Now remember, the prophets and minor prophets, they weren't all doom and gloom like some people have preached and stated. In the prophets and minor prophets, we see God's judgment and God's wrath, but we only see it in light of God's mercy and God's grace being extended so that he doesn't have to hand down judgment and justice and God's wrath. But over and over in the Old Testament, we see the cup being mentioned as the cup of God's wrath. Over and over and over, the cup of God's wrath, God's anger, and God's indignation. Like, has there ever been something that has made you mad and even madder than you've ever been in all of your life? Was there an occasion in your life where somebody did something happened, and you were as angry as you have ever been? Now, think back on that. What made you so mad? And maybe you handled the anger appropriately. Maybe you dealt with it in a godly way. Maybe you dealt with it in an ungodly way. You can confess your sins. I'll just confess mine. But there's been something in your life that's made you mad or made you angry. Well, listen, when we're talking about the cup of God's wrath, we are talking about God's unrestrained anger, his indignation, and his wrath. And the Bible over and over speaks of the cup of God's wrath. We see it again in Revelation. So there is no mistaking and no doubt that when the Bible talks about a cup, that most of the time, unless it's talking about a literal cup, like in the Lord's Supper in that upper room where it says he supped from the cup. Now that's talking about a literal cup, a vessel, if you will. But most of the time when we see the cup used in God's word, it refers to the anger of God. Now, I realize that some people don't believe that God could be an angry God. I understand that. And I understand there's some people that they would think it was heresy today, particularly in some of our modern churches, because they won't preach it because of many reasons. But I understand that there's some churches and some pulpits where they won't let you know that, yes, there is a God who is judge and has judged. He hands down justice and judgment, and he will one day upon all the world, the unbelieving world. But I want to balance that and say that our God is a God of love and mercy and grace and compassion. And here's the thing about our God. He's so great. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why when somebody says, how could God send somebody to hell? Well, that's just it. God doesn't send anyone to hell. If anyone goes to hell, they go to hell by their own choice because they've either rejected Jesus and his salvation or they've neglected accepting him, and as a result, they denied him. So God, yes, is a God who is judge and he's full of justice and judgment. But thank God through Jesus Christ, there's mercy and grace that you and I could receive, or I for one would probably be dead and in hell today. So when we look at the context of the cup, what are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus praying, God, if it's possible, take this cup of your wrath from off of me. He wasn't asking to bypass the cross. He knew he came to die on a cross, to be crucified. That word is specific to that crucifixion. He knew he'd come to be crucified on Calvary. He wasn't asking, is there another way we can work something out here? Can we work out a written contract where I just buy, you know, people's salvation? No. He knew he had to be crucified. What was that cup? He was experiencing the stress and the burden of God's wrath upon all of the sins of mankind. Now watch. Stay with me. And so we look at the cross and we preach about the sufferings of our Lord. But I want you to know his sufferings began a long time before he was ever nailed to a cross. His sufferings probably began when he was born. And we talked about that leading up to Christmas, how that his mama had to drag him from here to there and they had to hide him and all of that. He had no place to lay his head. He was rejected of his own countrymen. So on and on, he was a man of sorrows. But watch. So in the garden, he's already feeling God's wrath upon the sin of all of mankind. And he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was more than a man's man. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he felt the weight, the sin debt of the world. And so it was the cup of God's wrath and God's indignation that he was beginning to feel be pressed down on him and would eventually be poured out upon him on Calvary. Now watch, wait, just follow with me, because this is going to put things in perspective of how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you. So where was Jesus before he was incarnated? Where was he? He had been eternally with the Father. He was present at creation. We learn that in the book of Colossians, that all things were made by him. So he was there. He was eternally with the Father. In fact, he says in John 17 that he and the Father are one. He's part of the Godhead, a triune Godhead. And I know we're getting into theology, and I don't have time to write it on the board and explain it all. And in fact, I just want you to know that our God's so big and so great that I can't explain it all. There's things I can't explain. And you ought to say hallelujah that you can't explain it all either, because if we could explain away our God, he'd be a little bitty God, wouldn't he? But he's a great big God. And I can't explain it all. I just have to believe. I have to trust. I have to have put my faith in him and his word and what he said. But so watch this. So Jesus is already experiencing God's wrath. And here's the thing. He had been eternally with the Father, never separated from the Father, never separated from the Father. And all at once, in this moment of time, Jesus is about to bear the sin debt of the world. Okay, let's be really honest just for a moment. Not out loud, please. We don't want to give anyone a heart attack here tonight. But let's be really honest. What if Jesus only bore your sins? That would be a lot, wouldn't it? If he only bore my sins, that would be a lot. Now, some people say, well, I'm really not that bad. You know, I don't sin that much. I'm not really a sinner. Well, listen, at your best, let's just assume you sin three sins a day. Would you acknowledge that you do that? Usually, probably within a minute of me turning my alarm clock off, I've sinned three times already. I'm just being honest right here. And a lot of times it's because my alarm clock went off. And I wished it hadn't. So you only sin three sins a day. That's all you do. Just three sins. You can call them whatever you want to, big sins, little sins. Rank them wherever you want to rank them, but gee, God don't rank them like that. They're just all the same. Sin is sin. You only sin three sins a day, and you live 70 years. Figure up how much sin that is. What if Jesus only bore and carried all of your sins? That would still be an enormous weight. If he only bore all of my sins, that would be an enormous weight. But watch what Jesus did. It has been said that there has been, I think, 6 billion people on this planet since the beginning of time. I may be wrong about my number, but I'm pretty sure that if you look up some statistics and things like that, that's what you'll find. Since the beginning of time, 6,000 years of human history, there's been 6 billion people live upon this planet. Now watch this. All in a span of this short time, our Lord and our Savior, he bore the sin debt of the entire world and all of mankind that would ever be born. The pressure, the weight of all of man's sins, the sins in your life that people know about and the sins in your life that no one knows about. From the most heinous, vile sins you can imagine, to the what we would call the little white lie. No such thing, but I'm just saying what we would call it. Jesus bore it all. The weight of the most vilest of sinners, their sin debt, was placed upon our Savior. And it's not that he wasn't man enough or God enough to bear it and to carry it. But God had no choice but to pour out his indignation and his wrath and his unrestrained anger upon all of that sin. Because remember, our God is holy. He's pure. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. And so God has no choice in that there in the garden and through the crucifixion but to take his Son, who was about to become our sacrifice on Calvary, and to pour out his anger and wrath on him, because the Bible says that he who knew no sin, which is Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the sons of God through Christ Jesus. Not a son, but the sons, because Jesus is the only son. And that's another discussion. So Jesus all at once took all of our sin debt. He became sin for us, and he experienced the unrestrained anger and indignation and wrath of God to pay the debt of our sins. So when Jesus says, "Father, take this cup from me," he was not saying, "Take the cross from me. I'm still willing to go die for the sins of the world. I'm willing to be crucified. I know that's the way." But what he could not ever possibly, what he did was this. In that garden, he was experiencing God's full wrath. And for the first time ever, that began where we see Jesus on the cross. And for 6 hours of darkness, God had to turn his back on his Son, because he could not look upon sin. And Jesus became sin for us. Jesus was beginning to experience that separation from the Father and the anger and the wrath of the Father. And all he'd ever known is the love of the Father and the approval of the Father. But he did that for us. He loves us so much. And see, we try to sell salvation to people by telling people how good salvation is. We try to sell salvation to them by letting them know, look, you can have joy. You can have peace. You can have happiness. You can have all these things if you'll trust in Jesus. But what you and I got to realize is there was a time when we were lost, when we thought we were happy and had joy and had peace. See, they don't realize that it's temporal. They don't realize they're finding that in people or in things. And what happens when people don't, what happens when people become who you don't think they are? What happens when things disappear or go away? What happens when wealth and health disappears? And then that happiness and that peace leaves. And so, see, we try to sell salvation by convincing people how good it is to be saved. But one of the things is very clear that Jesus did when he tried to win people is he pointed out people's sins. And what we've got to do is to let people know with a heart of love that, look, everyone is a sinner. Every one of us. We fail every day. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus paid the price for our sins. So I don't have to account for those sins. I will never stand and be judged for my sins. Why? Because Jesus became my sin on the cross. And he willingly, fully took the wrath and the anger of God as God judged my sins upon Calvary's hill. I know somebody who was a faithful servant of the Lord. They never missed a service of the church. They never miss a service at church. So faithful to the Lord. And they served him in some various capacities. You know, they were faithful in that. But they would constantly come to me and say, "Preacher, I know one day that I'm going to be judged for my sins. I know I've not always done right. And I know I don't always do right. And I know God's going to judge me for my sins." And one day I had to stop him. I said, "Brother, listen to me. You've got that wrong. If you have truly been saved by God's grace, Jesus paid the debt. He bore God's wrath upon your sins. And because he did that, you'll never bear God's wrath for your sins." Yes, there is penalties to sin. Yes, we'll suffer consequences for sin. Yes, I get all that. I'm not bypassing that. But as far as God's judgment upon our sin, for those that are in Christ Jesus, you will never stand in judgment at the great white throne judgment for sins. All what we will do is we will stand and be judged according to our works. Was it gold, silver, and precious stones? Or was it wood, hay, and stubble? And back to my message tonight and what I want you to see. That is how much Jesus loves you. That's how much he loves the world, by the way. He loves all the world that much. He loves those that are unlovable. And probably a good many of you were like me at one point in your life. You were very unlovable and unsightly in the sight of God. But he loved you anyway. How much did he love us? Not just that he went to the cross and died for us. But he loves you so much that he stood in the gap for us while God poured out his judgment upon his only begotten Son in whom he loved. That's how much Jesus loves you and me. I think sometimes we just need to put things in perspective and we need to really examine how much he loves us, because it'll do something. You ever get a handle on it, it'll humble you. It'll make you humble. It'll make you grateful. And it'll make you thankful. It'll make you thankful that you'll never have God's wrath poured out upon you. Never, as a child of God. Why? Because it's just like the Bible's very, very clear in the book of Ephesians, that we're like this piece of paper. And this Bible here is Christ. The Bible says we are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see me and all my failures and all my shortcomings. He sees, when he looks at me, he sees his Son Jesus. And that's why Christ is our high priest and he speaks for us. I, for one, am thankful that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He loves us so much, we know, because he said, whatever I ask of the Father will do it. Whatever I ask of the Father will do it. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way other than me having your wrath, take this from me if you can. But he loves us so much, he said this. But even at that, Lord, even at that, not my will, but your will. He was not only willing to be crucified for us publicly, painfully, and humiliated in front of all the world, but he loves us so much, he said, Father, I am even willing to receive your wrath and your indignation, the full anger of God for the sins of all of mankind. He was the perfect sacrifice and an innocent sacrifice. He died because of my sins and your sins, not because of his, for he had none. He loves you that much. So go home tonight, study out that word cup, and you'll find that it's the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's anger. And then look at yourself. And look at those around you. Look at me. And you'll see we deserved it. But Jesus stood in our place. And we'll never receive God's wrath. Instead, what we receive now is we receive the cup of salvation. The Bible mentions that one time. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath. And you and I get to drink the cup of God's salvation. We get to enjoy being saved by God's grace. Stand up tonight. I want you to do this. I thank you for joining us on Liberty Live tonight. I want you to call somebody, tell them to tune into this service. Maybe post it, repost it, share it, comment on it if you will. And we'll see you back here on Sunday morning. And for those here tonight, tell somebody you love them and you're praying for them tonight. And we'll see you Sunday morning ready to see what God's going to do here at Liberty. We love each of you. God bless.